Our reading this morning comes from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and we're beginning to read at verse 7. It's on page 1180 in the church Bibles. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Paul's been writing about some aspects of his life before he became a Christian. But he carries on, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we pray that you will open our hearts that we may receive whatever you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our vicar, David, gave me just two pieces of guidance about my sermon today. I could choose a favorite Bible passage to preach on, and I should keep it short. The shortness, I think, was because it's a summer sermon and nothing personal to me. Well, Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible, but I find it hard to choose just part of it on which to preach because the whole thing so hangs together. I finally opted for chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, and that's, just in case you want to follow it with me, on page 1180 in the Pew Bible. But I did so with some misgivings because the fact is, the passage stirs in me a mixture of emotions. I certainly find it inspiring, encouraging, and consoling. It helps me to refocus on Jesus when I've drifted off course and become lukewarm in my faith. But it's also challenging. It's rather like a dose of salts to the system or a glass of cold water in the face, as I'll explain in a minute. So what I'll say today is more like a personal reflection on the passage and what it's meant to me over the years than a systematic exposition. I'm going to start with the challenge that I find here before moving on to the encouragements and consolations. The key challenge that always confronts me when I read the passage is this: does Jesus mean to me anything like what he meant to Paul nearly 2,000 years ago? Maybe some of you also find that when you read this passage or hear it read. Does Jesus mean to me anything like what he meant to Paul 2,000 years ago? Because Paul's so black and white here. It's all or nothing. As Martin just mentioned in the earlier verses of this chapter, he set out all the things which in the Jewish religious culture of his time gave him reason to think well of him before God, to think that God would be very pleased with him. But then in verse 7 onwards, he goes on to flatly declare that these things no longer matter one jot to him. In fact, he considers them absolute rubbish compared with the joy of knowing Christ and, as he says, being found in him through faith. Paul's is very much a purpose-driven life. It's fired by his personal experience of the loving grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it's driven by the desire to know him better and to serve him. Paul was, even before his conversion to Christianity, a fervently religious man. He was a Pharisee. So the things that used to exert such a powerful pull on him were to do with making himself right before God according to Jewish law. For many of us, the things that obsess us and dilute our Christian discipleship are probably very different. They could be money, possessions, career, relationships, digital things, many different fast cars. None of these is wrong in itself, but they can so easily become personal idols without our even realizing it. Sometimes it takes a shock to make us realize that we're wavering or heading off track in our discipleship. For me, such a shock was the death of my father nearly 30 years ago. He'd been a very successful businessman and done great things in his career. But I realized that at the end of his life, the things that mattered were his character and his example of steadfast commitment to God and kindness to others. It made me reappraise my own goals in life and reprioritize my relationship with God. Verse 10 of Philippians 3 always makes me gulp, and that's the dose of cold water in my face. Because quite frankly, I'd be a lot more comfortable if we could just leave out the middle bit. Yes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to attain the resurrection from the dead. I can say amen to all that. But what about participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Who could possibly say yes to that? It's a sentiment so foreign to today's Western culture that it sounds almost warped or even slightly deranged. Yet it is the spirit that has inspired Christian martyrs, past and present. For many of them, dying for Christ has been seen as the greatest honor they could have. And even in our own Western society, some people who walk very closely with Jesus want to be like him so much that they almost embrace suffering so that they can be like him in his suffering. And this isn't out of masochism, but out of love. I can't say that I'm there yet, and I probably never will be. Suffering is a mystery that none of us can understand. But from my own limited experience and observation of others who suffered far more than me, I have seen that patient, faithful endurance through pain of whatever kind can somehow in the longer term draw the sufferer closer to God and create a sweetness and humility of character which are deeply attractive and which show something of Jesus, of that transformation to become more like him that we were hearing about earlier. So what about the encouragements in the passage? I said a moment ago that I'm not there yet, but Paul wasn't either. Look at verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." None of us is perfect. All of us sin and fail to love and serve God wholeheartedly. Even heroic Paul didn't feel that he'd arrived. And there's another encouragement in this verse. It lies in the line where Paul says, "He presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul's relationship with Christ didn't depend on his efforts any more than my relationship with Christ depends on mine. We're only in this race because Christ has called us and held us. If we put our trust in him, he still holds us, whatever we do, and whether we feel his presence or not. I find that very comforting. And what about the first part of verse 13? Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind. Those words spoke to me many years ago when I was very shy and self-conscious. I used to agonize over things that I'd said or done and how I could have done it differently. But reading this verse one evening somehow enabled me to let go of my embarrassment and my regrets. I realized that after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul could have been eaten up by remorse at the way he'd persecuted the early Christians. So I thought, if he could put his past behind him, trusting in the forgiveness and love of God, after the awful things that he'd done, how much more could I put behind me my trivial regrets? And this is true for all of us. Events from the past can cast a long shadow. Regret and remorse may eat into us, even when we've done what we can to make amends. But there is forgiveness and a new start in Jesus. He can free us from the hold of past events if we ask him and keep on asking him and trust him that he will do it. Finally, in verse 14, Paul talks about pressing on towards the goal in Christ Jesus. So I ask myself, what does that mean for me today as a retiree of 10 years standing and a wife, mother, and grandmother? Well, I still really want to get to know Christ better, as Paul says in verse 10, and to continue to serve him. But I'm increasingly aware that who we are in relation to Christ and others is at least as important as what we do for him. And in fact, our fiercest struggles may be with ourselves. As we get older, life increasingly, usually, closes in. Particular character traits can be accentuated without us realizing, often to the annoyance of others, especially family. And it's easy to become increasingly selfish. Well, that's the way I am. They've just got to put up with it, we can say. Said it myself, I think. But as health problems emerge and energy levels decline, I do think life becomes less about what we can do for Christ and more about who we can be for him. And to some extent, at least, I think this is a choice that we make for ourselves. A former colleague of mine about 20 years ago told me that his two grandmothers, who I think were both Christians, had contrasting characters. While he was growing up, one was sweet-natured and kindly, while the other was rather stern and bad-tempered. But a strange thing happened as they got older. They seemed to almost switch personality. The sweet-natured one became rather selfish and grumpy, whereas the stern one became softer, kinder, more patient. As you will gather, this story made an impression on me. And this is because I felt when I heard it that I was already, even though I wasn't a grandmother at the time, more like the grandma who was originally grumpy than the kindly one, at least to my family at home. And I realized I didn't want to continue like that, so I resolved with God's grace to try and change. The struggle continues, but I press on. So we never retire from the Christian life, as Tony reminded us 2 weeks ago. We are in a relationship of love with Jesus, made possible only through his grace. Just as human relationships change and grow, so will ours with Jesus, if, like Paul, we continue to put him first. Even though we fail and let him down, Jesus still holds us and loves us. So to borrow Paul's words again, forgetting what lies behind, let's press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And that goal is life with God forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us and accept us just as we are. By your grace, please enable us to live for you wholeheartedly and to press on to know you better and love you more, however old or young we may be. For your name's sake, we ask this. Amen.